To our way of looking at it, it has some of the things that are going to be covered in the Great Tribulation in chapter 45. So I'm really just going to cover section A from the book. And there's some things in 44 that we'll address in the Great Tribulation, which seem to be a better division. And there's some issues about when the rapture begins. Are there some things preceding that? Some people believe there's a preparation period, but it seems that the rapture begins the Great Tribulation, and we should consider it as that. So we're going to kind of treat it that way. So I'm really just going to talk about really just one chapter in Scripture for the most part, Matthew 13, which is not an easy chapter, but it's an interesting chapter. So let's go ahead and look at this picture here. So I tried to take the picture that we had before and kind of show you what Matthew 13 is talking about. So we're going to be talking about the time period from basically Christ's death on the cross until he comes again with his saints. So coming, his second coming with his saints. Not the rapture is really not in view in Matthew 13. It's talking about this time period, including the church age, including the tribulation. And this is God's plan. This is God's rule in this age. So it doesn't really address the church. It addresses just God's plan for this time period. So the church is in view. I think also believers that are saved in the tribulation are in view as well. So it's God's saving grace that's in view. I also wanted to say about this. Okay. So in Matthew 13, there are seven parables that are put forth. And these seven parables describe the character of this age. And some, it seems to refer to maybe more focused on the church, and some maybe more on Israel. And we'll kind of go through that. We're going to spend the majority of our time on the first two parables. And if you look at in Scripture, you'll see that there's more written about the first two parables than the rest of them. There's not a whole lot about, from the mustard seed on, there isn't a whole lot. The first two parables are repeated in Luke and Mark, so we can draw upon that comparison. So I listed three words that are important as we look at the Matthew 13. There's this word parable. It's literally the placing of one thing beside another. And parables are for illustrations. And I have another chart that's going to kind of illustrate that as a kind of a guide to understanding parables. So I think we have to keep in mind, we look at these parables, they're for illustration. They're not going to establish a new truth. They're going to spotlight a truth. And I was kind of thinking about, and maybe I'll get myself in trouble here, but a parallel to that. If we think about music, Brian's going to shoot me here. Think about music in the church. Is music to be... Are we to focus on the music and the word, and we get our doctrine? This is not preferable, that establish their doctrine from songs. This Christian song sounds great. I'll take this Christian song and that Christian song, I'll make up a doctrine. Well, it's very confusing. So you don't want the cart to drive the horse. I mean, you want Scripture to be the focus. You want that to be the focus, and the parable is really going to, as is music, it's supposed to spotlight to cast additional, cast light upon God's word. And the same with the parable. The parable is going to spotlight a particular truth, a particular doctrine that's already in view. If you flip it around and try to establish doctrine with the parable, because the parable is a parable, and even though the Lord's explained it, you're going to get, you can get into error, I think. So, and the next chart I'll show you in a minute will kind of expand upon that. So that's kind of the word parable. The word mystery is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery is something that in Scripture is something that was knowledge withheld, not previously revealed. And if you look in, let's just look in Matthew 13 here for a second. In Matthew 13, and we'll just look at this one verse. Matthew 13. Let's in verse 35. Is that the one I want? Yeah, okay. Okay. So Matthew 13:35 says, if I just go back to 34, it says, all these things Jesus spoke to them, spoke to the multitudes in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So I think that kind of explains the idea of a mystery. Hidden. These things are hidden, not revealed. And some actually have looked at this, and I didn't quite see it as clearly. Some things, they kind of divided these seven parables. They say, well, some are hidden, and some have already been revealed. And I didn't get enough time to really verify that. So I'm not going to say that. But some have tried to divide. They had like the first four they felt were hidden, and then the last three they felt were already revealed. So they kind of segregated them, and I'm not really going to do that, but that's just for your information. And then the third thing is this idea of the kingdom of heaven. It's God's rule on the earth. It's God's operating plan, if you will. It embraces any sort of empire that God may have on the earth at a given time. If you think about, we're covering this period we're covering the church age, and then we're going into the tribulation. So God, you know, God's plan includes the church, and also includes the tribulation in this time. This is His rule on the earth during that time period.
Why is it called heaven?
Well, and that's you asked a good question, and I'm not sure I can give you an answer. But if you look at what I think is important is to look at the context and how it's used. We're going to read a good portion of Matthew 13. Look at the context of how it's used. It's going to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes out to sow the seed. So it's saying that this is God's operating principle, but it uses the word heaven. And then to make it even more confusing, I probably really got myself, there's a similar thing, the kingdom of God, and in the parallel passages that is used. So there's even a more little. But you have to look at the context. You have to look at what's being said. And each of these cases, so the kingdom of heaven is like a sower. The kingdom of heaven is like a tares among the wheat. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like... So in each case, he's describing an aspect of the kingdom of heaven, the God's operating rule on the earth. And I agree with you. The word heaven. Go ahead. Exactly. This is, you know, I looked through, actually, if you look through a study, and I got to get out of bounds, you can look through all the times when the word kingdom is used, and somebody has put down, there's like seven different aspects of the kingdom, and this is called the mystery kingdom, because it's described as, this is a mystery parable, this is a mystery, things that are hidden. So this period spoken of is a mystery kingdom. Right, and it's not to be, and I believe it's not to be confused with the millennial kingdom. This is God's rule on the earth. From
when is it?
What's that?
So when is it?
Okay, did you see my first chart?
No.
Okay, let's go back.
No,
that's good. No, I think we don't want to get off to a bad start here. So what I'm saying here is that this is this period between the cross and His second coming is what Matthew 13 is talking about, and this is the kingdom of heaven. This period is called the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes out to seed. The kingdom of heaven is like...
So we're living in the kingdom.
We're living in this mystery kingdom. And I wouldn't let the words... This is hard to say. I wouldn't let the words trip you up. We look at what are the operating principles. What is he saying about this?
But is God really ruling on earth?
He has established the fact that His word is going to go forth, right? His word is going to go forth, and actually He's also established that there's going to be a tribulation period. This is His rule. This is His plan. He has the church age. He has a tribulation period. That's his game plan. He laid it out that way. Now,
he's had a game plan the whole.
Right.
Ever since he created
exactly.
The earth. So, I guess I
mean. Well, Matthew 13 is describing his plan, or his operating principle, I should say. Things are going to be like he's going to tell us that about somebody sowing seed, and there's going to be different kinds of soil. There's going to be over here tares among the wheat. You know, here's something that we probably already realized. If you go into we'll take the church age. If you go into a body of believers today, would you expect everyone in that body to be saved, to be a true believer? Or are there ones in there that are tares, that are not truly believers? So he's saying that you're going to find in the time period between the cross and my second coming that we're going to have what's called a mixed multitude. We're not going to have, not everyone will be a believer. So, and he's going to lay out other things that you're going to see in there. You're going to see the mustard seed. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just trying to tell you where we're headed. The mustard seed is like this idea that the church starts off as a small body of people, but then it grows to a very large multitude. Are we converging in Maryland or diverging?
I was just having trouble with God's rule on earth. I mean, I see that more as a millennium than as.
Mm-hmm. So what you're saying is you don't see the church age and the tribulation as God ruling. You see it sort of out of control, or I don't know. I'm not going to put words in your mouth.
The earth sort of, at this point belongs to Satan. It's not.
Right. Well, isn't that God's plan? And we're going to see that. We're going to see that actually the tares are sown by Satan, right? Isn't that God's?
I'm not saying it's not God's plan, but the rule part, I think, is what is growing.
Okay. You're saying if he was ruling, things would be more in order? I'm sorry, Ron.
Yeah, I guess I see that more as a millennium, that God establishes his.
Well, it's certainly. It's certainly there. It says he's ruling with a rod of iron, right? Things are, but in this time period, his word is going forth. People are responding to that word, right? There's going to, and he says there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a tribulation period. So it's not.
So how do you know it actually goes through?
We'll see that. We'll answer that question. And I had the same question.
Okay.
I'll shut up. No, you can. You can keep talking. Well, you have to realize, I know Marilyn at work. We're in this briefing on, identity theft. She asked the same hard questions this poor guy in identity theft. She's asking, well, what about this identity theft? What about this identity theft? All right, Marilyn. So, he didn't ask your questions either, right? Okay. All right. Okay, so, after thinking about parables, a little bit. I was reading in Dwight Pentecost's book, and I was. This is maybe a commercial, but I don't know. I've really benefited by Dwight Pentecost's book on. He's writing about the end times. It's really an outstanding book, and he talks about some guides to interpreting parables, and he kind of says the same things like Vern has shared this before. You need to know the customs, the practices, the elements. That make up the natural, parable is an illustration, if we're really going to, we should know about farming for this today, right? About seed and sowing, we should know that pretty well. I don't know it that well, so we're going to be hurting here a little bit. I thought this was really good. Determine the central truth that's trying to be taught, in that parable, or is being taught in that parable. Number three, how much of the parable is interpreted by the Lord? We're going to find that the first two parables, the sower and the seed and the soil, the Lord interprets, and also the tares and the wheat. The rest of them, the Lord doesn't really interpret. A few cases, it seems like there are things in there that refer back to his interpretation, but only the first two does he interpret. And I kind of found without the interpretation, it makes it tough. At least for me personally, I have a hard time seeing.
At least it's written down.
Right, right. So when the Lord's interpreted, it opens up the first two parables we're going to get a lot more insight into his rule on the earth. Okay, see if there's any, number four. Determine if there's any clues in the context to the parable's meaning. And we're going to see some of that, we'll see a lot in terms of being able to look at Luke and Mark to get some other information from there. And I was going to ask do people know what don't make a parable walk on all fours? I was asking Ryan about that yesterday, if he knew what that expression meant. So, you people comfortable with that expression? I'll tell you what I think it means. Don't make the parable so, and this is back to getting the cart before the horse, don't make it so that's going to drive your doctrine. Don't make the parable drive your doctrine as a believer. Don't make it so, well, this parable describes everything in Scripture. It doesn't. It's supposed to spotlight a certain area. And be careful of the doctrinal usage of the parable. And then understand the time period. Okay. All right, with those in mind, probably get an A-plus here for color from Maryland, probably. Okay. All right, so what I try to do here, and before we look at this, let's go ahead and read, turn to Matthew chapter 13. And if I could have someone read, verses 1 through 9 in Matthew 13.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering seed, and some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
Okay. So what we're going to see with these first two parables, there's going to be a public declaration of the parables, like he says in verse 2. A great multitude gathered to him, so he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. So the Lord's in the boat, and they're on the beach. So the first part we're going to see is going to describe the public declaration of the parable. Then the second part, the disciples are going to bring him aside, and they're going to say, well, Lord, explain to us this parable. So there's a public part and a private part. And the Lord says that he's not going to disclose to the public all the insight. He said, I'm only going to disclose it to the disciples. So that's part of his plan. That's part of his operating principle. He's going to disclose it to his disciples. So let's start off here. Okay, so the first part says, and what I basically did, Matthew 13, 3 through 8, I took most of the verse, and in some cases I left part of it out. So the first part says, some seed fell beside the road. So I was struggling here, so I have my little picture down here. I view that as a berm. If you have better ideas about farming and stuff, you can help me. Wonderful, I love it. I view that as a berm. I found out one piece of insight from A.T. Roberts says that it was not uncommon to have in a plowed field like here, to have paths along the perimeter of that for people to walk that were paths. So in his mind, that might be the path where that they weren't the rich soil; they're just a path, and there could be a berm on that. And so it fell by the side. So he said there could be a path around the perimeter of the field. Anyway, the result is that when the seed was sown, the birds came and ate it up. We're going to get more insight as we go into the explanation. And actually, if you look, keep your finger there, look over in Luke just for a second. We're going to do this a couple times. Look over in Luke. In Luke 8:5, which is a parallel passage, it says that The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed it, and some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. So Luke adds an additional idea that there was some that was trampled. So some got trampled on by foot, and some got eaten up. So there's another aspect that the parallel account tells us. Okay, so that's the seed beside the road. Then other seed fell in the rocky places, and there wasn't much soil, and it immediately sprang up. It seems like there's some connection, and this is where if I was a farmer, I might know this. If there isn't much soil, there's some kind of relationship that things seem to spring up quickly. Because there's not much depth of soil, I don't know enough about that. I know weeds spring up really nicely, quickly, but I don't know. So there's a...
And probably have enough soil to just spring up, but then there's not enough depth for roots.
And that seems to be exactly the idea, right? That's what he's saying here. He says not enough depth because they have no roots; they wither away. Another idea that kind of comes into play here in the parallel passage, it talks about the fact that, and it's in Luke again. In fact, in Luke 8:6, if your finger is still there, it says that another seed fell on the rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Then in this passage, actually I left it out, it says the sun came out and scorched it, and it withered away. So the lack of moisture is in view there as well. It had no depth of soil, and it had no moisture, and it withered. Okay, so the third one is among the thorns. The seed fell among the thorns, and it says the thorns came up and choked it out. See if I have something else. And basically it says in Mark, in the parallel passage in Mark, it said, let me just look at that, Mark 4. In Mark 4 it says that Mark 4:7, it says, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked, and the thorns came up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. So there was no crop produced there. And actually, there's no crop produced back in one. And number two is a question. We'll kind of hold that question until later when we get to the explanation. Number four, other seed fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. Okay. So some questions here. I call this the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. So we're going to go to the Lord's explanation in the next chart. But before we go there, just from what we've read so far, who's the sower? You have an idea who the sower might be? Okay. Can you say it a little louder, Marilyn? Jesus? Okay, good. Good. I'm sorry. How about the seed? What's the seed? The seed? No. Well, we're going to find out. The Lord's going to tell us exactly what the seed is, which I'm getting ahead, but I just wanted to see if you from previous. Okay. All right. Well, we'll see what the seed is. And then the soil is kind of, there's four types of soil, four types of things that happen, or four kinds of soil. One's the berm, so to speak. One's in the rocky places, whatever soil is there. Some is among the thorns, and then some is in nice, rich earth. Okay. I think that's... All right, so let's go to the next one here. Okay, so now the Lord, basically the disciples call him aside. So if you go back to Matthew here for a second, Matthew 13, the disciples call him aside and they say, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So Marilyn, here's that. So the Lord's telling them that the disciples are to know these unrevealed things. The disciples... It's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So it's obvious he's speaking about, in the context, what's happening on the earth, not in heaven. So even though it says heaven, It's talking about the things that are happening on this earth, his plan and rule upon this earth. But to them it has not been granted. And he goes on. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But okay, so now he goes through and he says, the seed sown beside the road. He talks about that one first. Okay, first an observation here. If you notice in all of these, I didn't bring my little pointer, but it says, if anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So they hear the word of the, this group hears the word of the kingdom. This man hears, it says, this man who hears the word of, hears the word. They all hear the word. Every single person hears the word. So I think that's important. Because I was kind of thinking.
The word of the kingdom is what, the gospel?
Well, okay. All right. Well, good. Okay. So, Scripture talks about the fact that some people, like over in Romans, let's look just in Romans for a second here. I don't want to get too far afoot here, but in Romans chapter 1, I guess my point, what I'm trying to make here is that some people don't want to hear. These people at least heard the word. But there are some, like in Romans chapter 1, and verse 20, and it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So there are some people that don't want to hear. It's not this group he's talking about. These are people that do want to hear. They wanted to hear. But there are other issues. Other issues came along that influenced that hearing. I guess that's kind of my point. Okay. So let's go back to the first one here. Okay, the seed sown beside, if anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. So, let me see what I want. If you look at Mark 4, let's turn to Mark 4 here for a second. Mark 4. Mark 4:14, it says that the sower sowing the word. So God's word is being sown. So the sower sows the word. So God's word is being sown. So the question comes along, what it says he does not understand it. So why doesn't he understand it? Is a question. Why doesn't this person in the first category understand the word? Because see, what happens is he doesn't understand it, and then the evil one comes along and takes it away, so his opportunity is gone. Why doesn't he understand it? Well, I think we have some insight into that if you look in verse 15 of Matthew 13. Because the Lord describes, he's speaking to the disciples here, and he talks about the people, the heart of this people in verse 15. Matthew 13, 15, he says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them." So it seems like they even though they hear, that they're dull. They ultimately they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the word. And then because they don't want to hear the word, Satan comes along. He's in control, as Marilyn was saying. He's the prince and power of the air. People aren't neutral in this life. They're either in the control of the prince and power of the air, or they're in the Lord Jesus. There's no middle ground. So it's Satan come along and snatches that away.
You think it could be like they do not want to understand it, maybe? It doesn't say that, but...
Well, it seemed like, just back to that, you know, this says they're dull, they scarcely hear, they have closed their eyes, and it says otherwise, they weren't dull, they didn't scarcely hear and they closed their eyes, otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears. They don't want to. I don't know what else.
I think that's it then. Kind of what I said then.
I'm sorry.
I don't
yeah, okay. I don't listen to it all the time. I use my wife, I know it. She tells me all the time, Roger, you're not listening to me. You listen to what you're saying, right? I guess I am. Okay. Good point. Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Let's see. All right. Oh, I know another one. And this is really, look over, I apologize, keep going. I should listed all this stuff, but of course I get the ideas after I do it and put it in the chart. Luke 8:12 is another parallel passage to this passage. Luke 8 and verse 12. And this is kind of really a zinger here, so to speak. Luke 8 and verse 12 says, "And those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." So the potential is there. I mean, that's incredible. The potential is there, but they don't want to. I mean, that's incredible. The potential is there for those to be, in fact, the potential is there for these three categories, the top three, to be saved, but they don't want it. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for us to see. I mean, that's like you say, why did I believe? I mean, I don't know. It's one of those. Anyway, okay, let's move on here. We'll never get finished. The seed on the rocky places. It's a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, so let me ask you a question. When it says he heard the word, what did he do after he heard the word? What does it say? Okay, so is he saved? I do the Mike Doyle thing. How many hands? How many? Well, is there indicate? Do you see that? Is this one different than the first one? How would you contrast the first one with the second one? The first one, right? He doesn't understand, right? The second one, he hears the word, he immediately receives it with joy. But there's some issue about firmness of root, temporary. So the question about this is that temporary? You know, we look at. Doctrine in Paul's epistles that talk about our position in Christ and our condition in Christ. Could this be kind of in view here? Could it be spotlighting position and condition? I mean, could this, you know, is that in view, you think?
This condition looks like he is saved, are you saying?
Well.
Or not. I mean, I've known people who just, they seem like they're Christians. They really start out with, they receive it and just...
I have too.
But before long, it just seems like it just didn't take or something.
Mm-hmm. So the question, you know, one of the questions is receiving it with joy. There's a, and rather than to belabor this, there's a parallel passage I think that really helps here. So let's look at the parallel passage, even though I was going to do it a different way. We'll never get there if we don't do this. And it is in, okay, let's look in Luke, back in Luke again. Could someone read verse 13 in Luke? Luke 8:13. I apologize. Anyone? Oh, Harry? No, I'm sorry. Luke 8, okay. If you just read verse 13. Just 13.
Okay. Those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time, temptation fall away.
Okay. Does that change your opinion in any way, or you think it?
They believe.
Okay. So could we be looking at a position condition issue, maybe? Is that possible? Well, why don't you hold that thought and we'll move on. We'll look at the rest of them and then we'll come back and we'll try and make it. But I think there's an interesting view in the second one there. I mean, I've been through this, you know, I've gone through this before and thought, well, okay, you kind of go through it fast and people say, you know, that this commentator says this or that and you kind of, oh, okay, that sounds good, let's go on. So I think number two is that there's an interest, you know, from what the words say, it says he believed. So that's interesting. Okay, good. Let's look at number three. Seed was sown among the thorns. This man, he hears a word, but he doesn't even get, see, it's interesting. He doesn't even get beyond, there's worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. He doesn't get off the starting block, it seems like to me. He hears a word, but he's, oh, I got, you know, whatever it is. Wealth, and it reminds me of the rich young ruler, right? He has all this wealth, and he's focused on his wealth. He walks away from the Lord. He says, you know. So let's see. Well, on that one, it talks about some of it has the pleasures of life, deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures of life. So, and basically, there's no fruit. There's no fruit is produced there. Come down to the good soil, this man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Hears the word and he understands it. And what's really great here in the parallel passage in Mark 20, you don't have to turn there. He says he accepts it. I thought that was just so. Actually, we see if you look at this man down here, he heard the word, he accepted it, and he bore fruit. The second one, he heard the word, received it, and the parallel passage says he believed it. He was joyful, but then, you know, something happened in his life, and I don't know. That gives you, to my mind, that gives you. And it looks, could that be a person that, as we've seen sometimes, they seem to believe, and then, you know, he's saved, but he's not walking with the Lord. He's doesn't match his position. I don't know. Food for thought. I mean, I've gone through it and said, well, the first three, they're not saved. This is saved. And let's go on.
Well,
go ahead.
Just thinking about it, if there's any growth whatsoever, I mean, it seems like you almost have to be a believer or there wouldn't be any growth.
If any fruit, well, the believer is fruit, right? This one here, he didn't produce any fruit. Did you have a comment or a thought?
So I was just saying what you were saying. Like the first cast the seed away.
No seed, right.
But this one, it grew up.
Almost, or
a little bit pregnant or something.
Well, and that's a real good point. Is that a real good point?
How much
fev? I mean, you know, we can go, you know. How much fruit did the thief on the cross produce?
Well, we read about him though all the time.
We do. That's wonderful. That could be his fruit. And what I'm saying is, he just said, "Lord, remember." You know.
But there was growth. I mean, there was growth that it the seed.
Right. Well, yeah, it did. Right. It sprung. Right. It said,
right.
"Yeah,
so,
it did."
I mean, I would think that happened. I mean,
yeah.
Otherwise.
Okay. All right. I don't want to make this walk on all fours. But anyway, but it's really good. I mean, I think it, you know. Anyway, let's see here. Anything else I wanted to say about this? Okay. I just will go into the next thoughts. We're going to go on to the next one. This is almost. So we're still doing farming here. So now this one is in Matthew 13:20, and This talks about tares. These tares sown among the good wheat. You know, it says the kingdom of heaven. This is compared to a man who sowed good. His enemy came along, sowed tares among the wheat. These tares, good beer darnel. I'm not a farmer, but I've, and particularly this particular, it looks like wheat. Here, I grew up in the city and all my life, and this is going to be tough. Real out in the country there. It's a weed that resembles wheat, but has a black. So, I mean, it looks like there's some black grain in there. I don't know. I can't do a good job. And anyway, so it looks like wheat, and what's in the context of this story, they say, Lord, there's some tares out in that wheat. They're in the wheat. Nice those teeth. And they say, Lord, let's get them out of there. Let's hurry. Don't do that. Don't gather them, because in doing that, you just don't at the same time. He says, don't do that. He's going to delay the harvest to the end of the age. Until he says, and at that time, the tares will be bind them into bundles, and they'll be burned up, and the wheat will be going to my barn. So don't do that. Don't root up the bull. Okay, so let's go on to the explanation. So it says, the one who's, and this, Marilyn, this is the question, is Jesus. So this is where the gospel kind of helps us out with the other one, I think. It tells us that the Son of Man is sowing the good seed. Another good thing here, this one says that the world is the world. And we're going to find in the mustard seed later on, even though it seems like the field is the world. And that's it, one downstream of it. It says the good seed are the sons. I struggle a little bit with this. It sounds kind of kingdom, you know, the millennial kingdom, but blessing the sons, he's controlling the kingdom with the sons of the evil one. So sons of the kingdom, sons, time period of God's rule on the earth, the church and they're believers, from what I can tell. The enemy who sows the seed is the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And then that says angel. This reminds me of the kind of the great white throne, where he's gathering out all the ones that are, you know, are stumbling blocks, so lawless, and they go in the lake of fire. And then the righteous will shine forth. So I mean that sort of fits. So what we see in this parable is that we have among the body of true believers, they don't truly know. So there's a mixed multitude. So that's a spotlight. A spotlight. Another passage that not everyone believes. You can't, you know, there are some that do not, you know, the gathering of okay. Okay, let's. I agree with you. You will know them by their fruits, right? I mean, well, you know, I've heard somebody wear fruit inspection. Check your fruit salad. But our, you know, our job is to present God's word to people. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. At some level, you have to make some judgment about that. You have to there about what's good. That's good. So at some point, you have to make, yeah. That's good. Okay. So he's going to go to the king. He's going to describe what heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Because the Lord is a bit tougher. Because the Lord doesn't have a parallel passage to explain them. There is a parallel in Mark and the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed, a farmer again, was the smallest seed. I found out that it could grow to a bushel, like you put animals in and they grow every year. It could grow to 10 or 12 feet. 12 feet. I went outside and looked, 10 or 12 feet, that's pretty season. It could grow 10 or 12 feet from the small 12 feet. So it's it. says it's smaller than all the other seeds, but when full, then is larger than the tree. And the birds of the air come and nest in it. Picture here, and a little bit, you know, I get a little bit, you know, I'll have to, and I'll have to, you know, people have the beginnings of the picture. This is growing like a small, like it started out with like 103,000 were added, and then millions now or whatever. Church, the picture of the church. It's tough. I mean, I find it tough. I mean, anything wrong? I don't see anything wrong with that explanation, but a lot of other scripture to help us out here. People believe that's a picture of the church. The leaven, like leaven, hid. The woman took and hid until it was all flour, until it was all is many times talked about, in Luke, it talks about beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their evil practices. So leaven kind of represents evil. So passage here. Just let's have a hold on for a second. I have a whole lot of time, but just real quickly here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll just start reading in Second Timothy chapter 2, it talks about being diligent to present yourself to prove the name, accurately handling the word of truth. And it says, but avoid world chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like game. Ring among them are, boy, sure, I can pronounce the name, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has taken. So it seems like that this leaven is of things that toward the end is coming, false doctrine there could appear. There are things about the truth. It talks about in 3 and 4. It says, for the time will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own and will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People look at this and say, well, the leaven is what's entered into the church and is a corrupting factor. Once again, we don't have a direct interpretation of that, so it, you know. The hidden treasure. Heaven is like the kingdom of treasure hidden in the field, which man found and hid again, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he held. You know, a lot of these things I found, you need to study more Testament, prophecy, and a lot, you know, study more scripture, a better view of some of these. This one seems to be the Israel is like the treasure hidden nation of Israel. God says in Romans, God hasn't rejected His people. They're blinded now. That's a body of people that He's going to save in the nation period. So people said, is Israel? Sure. And then the costly pearl and the dragnet. So this pearl of great value. Yeah. This one that's picture they say that's rich. Well, I don't know. I bet. And if I don't understand, it doesn't mean that there isn't some good thing. And then the dragnet. I think that the judgment at the end of the age, because it talks about that they're gathering this, there's and judgment that's taking place. So for the parables, that's it for the parable. Any thoughts? Let's just go ahead and close then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, your word. We thank you that you've, Lord, given us explanations of and we troubles, Lord, and we thank you that you've shown us outlined truths from your word, Lord. Thank you for that. In Christ's name.